So you can open your Bibles to Psalm 103. And we're going to look at mercy. When I was about 7 years old, I had my tonsils out. And the place I had it out was a place called Mercy Hospital. That's kind of a common thing, you know, and religious organizations or places where they try to help people, they will name them mercy because they're offering help. So the word mercy is associated in English with helping people. It's also associated with letting people off the hook, so to speak, when they are in a bad situation. Sometimes people will throw themselves on the mercy of the court, right? So that they won't get what they deserve necessarily. But we'd like to look at the word to see what the mercy of God is and how it's used in the Bible. So in Psalm 103, in verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." We know what gracious is. It's favoring people, not that they deserve it, but being showing mercy or kindness to them or tenderness. It says God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy, meaning he has an abundance of mercy. Then it goes on, and I guess the word merciful here in the Old Testament means compassionate or having tender pity. And the word gracious means to show goodwill toward one another or show favor. And then mercy in the Old Testament means tender, goodness, kindness, beneficence. So then it goes on to say in verse 9, "And he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." So, you know, this is kind of cool because in verse 8, it says, the Lord, which is Jehovah, is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And then the next couple of verses kind of tell you what that includes or what that involves. It says he will not always chide. That means to contend with. Neither will he keep his anger forever. In other words, you know, sometimes in places where it gives a list of things and it talks about wrath or anger, it's where people hold on to that anger or that wrath. They don't let go of it. They don't forget. They don't move on. But here it says that God is will not keep his anger forever. In other words, he doesn't hold it for long. He doesn't stay angry. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. One of the first definitions I heard of mercy was that we don't get what we deserve. Grace is what we get what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting grace that we do deserve. I mean, mercy is not getting what we do deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. So God shows his favor, not because we deserve it, but because he's a loving God. We're not condemned, even though we do deserve it. So he says here, he has not dealt with us after our sins. You know, God's not there keeping tabs on how many sins you commit daily, and he's not holding them here to deal out punishment. Nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't deal with us according to the things we do wrong. That's not the way he deals with us. And there are many people that walk around thinking, well, if I do something wrong, God's going to punish me. That's how they act. That's how they think. That's not what it says here. And then it says, for as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So that mercy, that tenderness, goodness, kindness, beneficence, is to those that fear him. And, you know, as far as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. How high is heaven above the earth? Well, it goes on. We can't even imagine. We can't even comprehend. To us, it's infinity, but we know that there's an end to the heavens. We just can't measure it. We can't see it. Then it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, if you think about our transgressions, our mistakes, our faults, we deserve maybe to be held accountable, right? And in life, we are many times held accountable for the things we do in work and life and whatever. You know, if you drive a car and you speed and a policeman is there, you're held accountable. But not so with God. He removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, which is the east and the west never end. You know, if you go north and south, you hit the North Pole, and you're going south again, and then you hit the South Pole, and then you're going north again. But if you go east, you're ever going east. And if you go west, you're ever going west. You never stop. Like as a father pitieth his children, and the word pitieth there is loves. As a father loves his children, so the Lord loveth them that fear him, or respect him. So these verses tell us that God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He's not stingy or tight with his mercy. He is plenteous. He's very giving as far as mercy is concerned. I want you to look at verse 17. It says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on them that fear him, respect him, are in awe of him, and his righteousness unto children's children. You know, God's mercy is never ending. So it's not only that he doesn't give us what we deserve, but it's what? He's tender, he's good, he's kind, he's beneficent to us. He gives us things, he takes care of us, he helps us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament. Chapter 2 of the New Testament, verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. He is rich in mercy. He's abundant in his mercy. We saw before that his mercy is everlasting to everlasting, means it never stops. The word mercy in the New Testament is the word eleos. It's a feeling of sympathy with misery, act of compassion, the desire of relieving the miserable, a striving to relieve the distressed. So it's not only that you don't, you bestow mercy on somebody, that's not that you don't give them what they deserve, but you look to help them in their misery or in their distress. There is a need on the part of him that receives, the one that needs the mercy, like us, and the resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him that shows the mercy. Does that make sense? Yeah. Right? You know, we have to have a need to receive the mercy, and the person that bestows the mercy has to have the ability and the resources to bestow that mercy. Okay? So again, in verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So the result of God's richness of mercy and his great love, that he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, when we didn't deserve it, he quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive with Christ. And I want to show you a couple of examples. And I want you to go to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to see a couple of different examples of mercy and specifically how it deals with parts of mercy, because there are parts of mercy. You know, there's the goodness, there's not giving what you deserve, and so on. So in chapter 18, verse 21, it starts off, "Then came Peter to him," to Jesus Christ, "and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Peter says, you know, "Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody that sins against me, that does evil towards me?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." 70 times seven. I don't know if that's literal or I think it's more figurative, but it's pointing out you need to just keep forgiving people because, you know, people are going to keep sinning against us. So it says 70 times 7. So here, the context has to do with forgiveness. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants." The kingdom of heaven is where God resides, right? It's his kingdom. So there's this king and he takes account of his servants. "And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents." We don't know how much exactly a talent is, but it's a lot. And it was probably gold or silver. That's what they used as a medium of exchange. It was gold or silver. "For as much as he had not to pay," you know, he didn't have the money to pay back the king, "his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made." In other words, the king said, "Okay, sell this guy and his wife and his children into slavery, and then I'll get my money back." That's a pretty severe penalty, isn't it? "The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." So what is this servant doing? He's throwing himself on the mercy of the king. He's saying, "King, have patience with me. You know, overlook this and allow me to pay thee back." "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." The word compassion there is that word in Greek that was translated in Ephesians as mercy. We think of compassion as, you know, you have a heartfelt feeling for somebody that has a need, right? Or somebody that's sick, or somebody that had something bad to them. We have compassion, like we'd like to help them somehow. We feel for them. So, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." He forgave the debt. He didn't say, "Pay it back." He forgave it. "But the same servant went out and found one of his servants, which owed him 100 pence. You know, now you have to understand there were, you know, servants and there were servants. There were levels of servitude, or, you know, and this servant may have been initially one of the higher ups, or he may have been like Joseph was in Egypt. You know, he was a steward. But there were different tiers, you know, like in a fancy, if you ever watch one of those shows about English aristocracy. You know, you have the downstairs maid and you have the upstairs maid and you have the butler who's in charge of everybody. But then there are the other guys that run around and do different servings. Some are more important than others. So this guy apparently was previously an important servant and he had servants under him. And he found one of them who owed him 100 pence, not 10,000 talents. You know, it'd be like $10,000 compared to 100 pennies, right? And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. I always marveled at this because if you put somebody in prison, how are they going to be able to work and earn money to pay you back? Well, that's what they did. In the old days, they had debtors' prisons. So, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. So the fellow servants saw what was going on, and they went to the king and they told him. Then his Lord, after that he had called him and said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth, and he delivered. Let's see. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. You know, the word pity there in verse 33 is also the word mercy. He said, "Thou shalt. Shouldest not thou have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee?" And the king was mad, and he sent that guy to the torture chamber. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Okay, now, what is this all about? It's about forgiveness, and forgiveness is a part of mercy, isn't it? Remember, this is addressed to Israel in the gospel period, because to us, there is no requirement for forgiveness, is there? The requirement is that we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts, God raised him from the dead, and we were forgiven. See? So we don't have to forgive our brothers, but we are exhorted. You know, we're still exhorted to forgive. We're still exhorted to have mercy. We should be forgiving. That's part of mercy, being merciful. Let's go to Mark. So one aspect of mercy is forgiveness, having a tender heart to forgive and help someone, to give a hand up. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 1. "And they came over unto the other side."
Right, I got it. Okay.
Okay.
On the phone, yeah.
Whoever that is, they need to move. Oh, okay. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes." This is Jesus Christ and his apostles, and they were on the Sea of Galilee, and they came across unto the country of the Gadarenes. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." What does that mean? It means a devil spirit. He was possessed. You know, sometimes today we're so fancy with psychiatry and psychology and medicine, and people say, well, insane people are just insane and have chemical imbalances and this and that. Well, there may be chemical imbalances, but there are also devil spirits. And maybe a devil spirit could possibly cause a chemical imbalance. So, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met a man of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So this guy was so bad that he lived outside of the cities and the villages, and he lived among the tombs. And he was so bad, they couldn't bind him with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. That devil spirit strengthened him and empowered that guy, so that when they put chains and manacles on him, he just broke them. He picked them off. He pulled them apart. So nobody could keep him. You know, today, what do? We give somebody a shot of something to put him to sleep or calm him down, right? They didn't have those things in those days. And then it says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. You know, today, people still cut themselves, don't they? It's like this weird thing that some people get into, the pain gives them satisfaction, which is a very perverted type of pleasure. You can imagine cutting yourself with a knife is one thing. Cutting yourself with a stone is even more horrible. Okay. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. So this guy is just nuts. He's crazy. He cuts himself. Nobody can keep him subdued. And when he sees Jesus Christ, he comes and runs and worships him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Okay? So here, this man ran to him, but who's doing the speaking? Who's controlling him? The devil spirit. And the devil spirit realized who he was. Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. Didn't call him God, did he? He called him the Most High, the Son of the Most High God. And he said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Jesus Christ said unto him. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, a legion in the Roman Empire, in the Roman army, a legion was 6,000 soldiers. I think this is just figurative, meaning he had many spirits. But, you know, there are people that go around and they talk about how they kicked 50 spirits out of this person and 100 spirits out of this person and so on and so forth. According to the Bible, it's very rare when somebody has a lot of spirits. And if they do, they can't function. They're just like this guy. He couldn't function in society. He couldn't function like a normal person. They tried to put him in chains and they chased him away because he was dangerous. So he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And this guy was crazy. And he besought him, the devil spirits besought Jesus Christ much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was a nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. See, it says all the devils that were in this guy, not just one, but many. you know, sometimes Jesus Christ, like the young boy, he had a deaf and dumb spirit, right? And Jesus Christ said, "Foul spirit, come out of it." They only had one, and it, look what it did to that young man. Mary Magdalene had seven spirits. This guy had many, and when you get, when somebody gets so full of spirits, they can't operate in society. They can't live. They just are beyond what we understand. They said, all the devils besought him, besought Jesus Christ, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. He allowed them. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were brought, they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So we know that spirits entered into those swine, and there were about 2,000 swine. That doesn't mean that there were 2,000 devil spirits necessarily, but that gives you an idea that there were a lot of them. And so the devil spirits, at least they were under control for a while. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. These guys that were the swine herders, they didn't have a real high place in society either, because they were herding swine. They were herding pigs. But they saw what happened and they went back to the city to tell everybody. And they come to Jesus to see him, and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and his, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So here was this guy who for years and years probably was crazy. He would cut himself. He would live among the tombs and the graves and the caverns. And he would cut himself and he would scream and cry and probably ran around half naked. And when they tried to chain him up, he would just break the chains. So the people came and they saw the guy who had been possessed with the legion sitting, and he was clothed and he was peaceful and he was quiet and he was in his right mind. Wow. And they were afraid. And they saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray to pray him to depart out of their coast, meaning Jesus Christ. When he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion or mercy upon thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis all the things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So that's pretty great, isn't it? The Lord did great things, and he had compassion or mercy, a desire. Jesus Christ had a desire to relieve misery. The man had a need. He was in misery, wasn't he? He was in definite misery. And Jesus Christ had the ability and the authority and the wherewithal to relieve that misery. That's mercy. Okay. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Hebrews. You know, before Jesus Christ came, man was basically miserable, wasn't he? He was separated from God and had to do all kinds of things to be close to God. He had to do sacrifices. He had to keep the law. He had to do all these things. And it's only by God's mercy and grace that he sent Jesus Christ to relieve our misery, right? Not only did he relieve our misery, but by grace, he gave us Holy Spirit. He gave us eternal life. Chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, referring to Jesus Christ, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What does that mean? Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways like we are. That's what it says in the next verse. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ understood the feeling of our infirmities. He went through all the temptations that we went through, all the weaknesses that we have. He experienced all those. And what did he do? He didn't sin. He didn't succumb to temptation. He didn't give in to sickness. He didn't give in to all the stuff that goes on. He just continued to believe God. Pretty cool. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It's the throne of grace, and we go there and we can obtain mercy. You know, when we have a need, when we are miserable, when we need help, we can go to God's throne of grace and we can obtain mercy in time of need, when we have the need. Now, I want to go back.
I don't want to read
Psalm 103 again, but I want to read it from a different version. I'm going to read it from the NIV just to put it a little easier, I guess. So Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't hold on to his anger. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That's all part of mercy, isn't it? Jesus Christ didn't treat that man according to his sins that, you know, he was horrible, but he saw the man was miserable and needed deliverance. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him or respect him. So, you know, there's many aspects of mercy, I guess. There's certainly forgiveness, and there's the compassion or the desire to relieve people of misery. So we're exhorted to follow the example of Jesus Christ. We're exhorted to walk like he did in this day and this time. We can bring people deliverance. We can bring people relief from their misery when we speak the word. And we can help each other when we have a tough time, when we're in a difficult situation. We can help one another by speaking the word and ministering to one another and praying for one another and taking care of one another. Mercy is a great thing. Mercy is just an incredible thing. It's that desire and compassion to help and bless and relieve people. So that's what I wanted to share today on mercy. And you know, God is a great God. When you understand his mercy and his grace, he didn't have to. He didn't have to do any of that, did he? He could have you know, man's idea of religion or man's idea of becoming righteous is that he has to do works. He has to accomplish something. He has to do whatever he does. And that's not the way God works. My wife and I witnessed to a guy last week, and he just couldn't listen. He said, I know, I've examined it. He said, I can't believe that I need a savior. And he got all, he said his heart was racing. It upset him so much. You know, if I didn't believe in God and somebody tried to tell me that, I don't think it would upset me that much. I would just say, well, I don't care. I don't believe it. God cares for us so much that he sent his son, and he allowed his son to pay a price. And that's all part of God's mercy. God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you how you love us, how you watch over us and take care of us. We thank you, God, for blessing us so much. And we thank you, God, for our country. We thank you right now for just watching over us, keeping us safe and free and healthy and strong. We just thank you, God, for allowing us to go back to a normal life, that we don't succumb to the fear and the whatever else there is, that we can look to you, God, we can trust you, we can believe you, and we can walk out with boldness and do what we need to do in this life. So we thank you for those things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.